how these people responded to Paul and Barnabas and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us recognize that when people respond in this fashion, it's really not the individual, it's you that they're after. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 14. Acts 15 is where the apostles had their meeting, and they came to a conclusion of all the variations coming through Acts, and they got it figured out. Acts 14 is a story that shows how what goes on in the ministry. It shows how fickle people are, and it shows how Satan can get involved and cause a lot of disruptions. So Acts 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Okay, the they is obviously Paul and Barnabas and Luke, the writer. So they were going around, and as Paul normally did, as he went into the synagogue, the Jews, because his burden was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. His calling was to the Greek and then also to the Jews, but that was his burden. And so wouldn't that be verse 1? That would be fun to be a part of something like that, where a bunch of people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, just lots of them. And it's just two fellas, and there's no record of any advertisement pitch or anything like that. It's just going around preaching the gospel. And so verse 1, that's the positive aspect. And verse 2, what comes with it is unbelieving Jews. Okay, so but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Okay, so unbelieving Jews. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 says that the Jews are enemies of the gospel. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 repeats that idea. Jews are enemies of the gospel. Now, something like this, locally, we obviously don't experience that, okay, because there's Jews not controlling things around here. Unbelieving Jews are, they are, opposed to the Christian heritage of this nation. They are opposed to the biblical method of currency, and that's of course influencing our country in a bad way. They are opposed to the Christian morality of the Bible, and of course Hollywood is going against that. Okay, and so that the opposition that we face in our culture from these unbelieving Jews are more nationally or internationally. Okay, it's not locally. If you had a ministry in Israel, okay, then it would be locally. If you had a ministry in the Jewish quarters of Chicago or any other major, or New York City, okay, you'd probably experience some backlash from the Jewish rabbis. Okay, so spiritually speaking, we might experience this from another source. Okay, maybe like a missionary gone into South Africa. Some missionaries in South Africa have experienced this opposition from the Dutch Reformed, because that's a strong influence in South Africa. Or in Romania, where they experienced it from the Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, okay, where the Orthodox priests would stir up the people against the missionaries. Okay, so that's a different form. In Paul's case, it was unbelieving Jews. Okay, it says it made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So they're running their mouth, criticism, saying it's against the Bible, and of course they got it appear to be spiritual. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. So notice that, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. They because of this opposition, they did not run off. They didn't run off and go someplace else. Okay, and this is often, I remember as a young man going through the Bible church that we had I think, was a good pastor for our first 5 years, and then after 5 years, all of a sudden he's gone. And of course, you know, being a kid, you know, my dad didn't tell me the ins and outs of what's going on. But it seemed, if I remember right, that maybe one or possibly two families was opposed to him out of the whole church, and he felt it was time for him to leave. Okay, one or two or something like that. And usually in a church issue, church fussing, if a person sits back and analyzes it, you usually can, I don't care how big it is, trace it down to one or two people. Okay, a Korah, a Dotham, or a Byram, like that. Usually that can be traced down. And looking back on this, I think was a good man. He wasn't a Bible believer per se, as far as, you know, he probably on the Greek side, but still they did promote to King James. And as he left, you know, every since that time, he never had anything established after that. It was just like he floundered from place to place until then. And I believe he stepped out of the will of God. Okay, and just because a couple people were upset, he should have focused on the 15, 20 families that he could have continued to minister to them. Okay, and that's often the case. Sometimes when we got a burr, one burr in the saddle and the horse kicks us off, we need to take the burr out, put the saddle back on. Okay, and so, but they stayed there. Okay, they stayed there. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Okay, the grace that emanates from the words of God. And then it says, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So why was God allowing Paul and Barnabas at this point to exhibit signs and wonders? It's because of verse 2, the unbelieving Jews. And so the signs and wonders were given by God to convince the Jews that their message was correct. Okay, and sometimes it does convince them, sometimes it doesn't. But these signs and wonders are Jewish gifts, or strictly for Jewish people. And later on, when we get to Acts 28, these signs and wonders will fade away. And everything is done by faith from then on out. Okay, what happens here? Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. So either they loved him or hate him. Okay, and this division, Jesus Christ said that you ask people, do you think the Lord Jesus came to give us unity? And Jesus Christ answered, nay, nay, but rather division. Okay, and the reason why is the Lord wants each of us to independently be dependent upon him, and then we find another one that's independently dependent upon him, and then they will have unity in that matter. Okay, and so that's a very unique thing there, verse 4. And it says, in part held with the Jews and in part with the apostles. Okay, so these Jews, obviously some ringleaders there. And when there was an assault, of course, now the King James is very difficult to understand. And this is an unfortunate, archaic word that nobody uses anymore. So our new Bibles are going to update this very complex word, assault. That's one of them King James archaic words that is quite common. I don't know what the new Bibles did to change it, but I know they don't use the word. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So it's a physical punishment. Okay, and now, again, in our culture, the laws are on the side so far on this idea of assault. And if you are witnessing in a public area and somebody does assault you, meaning they spit on you, spit is an assault. Okay? I think you ought to press charges. I think if you have that opportunity, you can forgive on the spot. But depending on the spirit of this individual, I think you ought to follow the program of justice. We had a young fella, or a kid down in Purdue, came by me and called me every name in a book and a bunch of names I wouldn't want to repeat. Ripped my sign out of my hands. I'm not going to physically fight him. So he took the sign away, and then I just smiled and said, "You're a thief. The Bible says thou shalt not steal." And he laughed and laughed. I'm a thief, and ran off. And I figured, okay, lost the sign, big deal. And Luke ran over and he said, "Hey, Dad, I followed him home. I got his license number." And I thought, good investigation. Should we call the coppers? And I said, "Nah, we ain't going to bother him." I said, "But if one does come by, wave him down." And so one did come by, waved him down, and then I went over to the officer. And by then, he had already called the kid's house, and he said, "If you're not back here, we're going to arrest you." And when he was coming back, he was had his tail between his legs, sort of, kind of. And he was trying to fix the sign, make it look real nice. And when he came up to me, the officer said, "Is the sign damaged?" I said, "Oh, yeah, it's damaged." And that raises it to a greater crime. And so, "Officer, what do you want to do?" I said, "Let me talk to the young man for a while." And so I chatted with the young fella. I said, "You got anything to say to me?" I was hoping to hear, "I apologize." He had called me everything else before that. I said, "Now, pal," I said, "you walked up, started calling me all these names. You didn't know me from Adam. Sounds like you're a little prejudiced." And I said, "You got anything to say?" "Well, I'm sorry." I said, "Okay, that's what I wanted to hear. Thank you so much." And the officer said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "Forget it." He learned a valuable lesson. And so that was enjoyable. And it showed that kid that we do have forgiveness on our side, but we do want to experience some justice. I mean, that's a way to get his attention. Okay, and so in our culture, use the authorities when needed. Okay, I mean, because why? They're going to abuse us, verse 5. And if we did this to them, they would throw it right back on us. And so it's a tool of witnessing. So in verse 5, it says to use them despitefully and to stone them. Stone them is throwing rocks at them. Okay, Sidney White was telling me that a fella came to Israel, was going to pass out tracts, and Sidney knew him, and Sidney told him, he said, "You better be careful. You got to be very careful about passing out them tracts publicly." And the guy did not want to pay heed to the experience of the missionary in the country. And so he kept passing out, and some rabbis cornered him and said, "You're going to stop this." And so that was enough to wake him up, but he just didn't quite learn his lesson, and he thought, "I'm going to throw one and do one more," and he's looking around, he found a bulletin board and stuck one in the bulletin board, and all of a sudden a rock came and guy must have been a good shot, must have been a baseball player, and hit the guy. They don't mess around, okay? And so the stoning, verse 6, they were aware of it. They were aware of it, beware. They were aware of it. One young fellow I met in school, his name was John, and his middle initial was B, and his last name was Ware, W-A-R-E. He said, "My name is John, beware." Okay. Beware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So he's naming the places where they're going. And there they preached the gospel. Now we know what they're preaching. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, clearly defined, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Notice they did not preach the law. Okay, there's a big deal with Kurt Cameron and company where they're out, you know, running people through the good tests and everything. And I think that's fine. I'm not opposed to that. Okay, but each situation is different, and the Lord might guide and lead you to go through the good test, the law, or he just might guide you to just give the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what they're doing here. There they preach the gospel. Okay, verse 8, paragraph mark. Now we have an individual, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. So he is a man, so he's above 20 years old. In the Bible, manhood starts at 20. Okay, and then it says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, Paul looking at him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. First time ever. First time, and he leaped and walked. Don't you know that guy was excited? And don't you know his family was excited? And would not anybody be excited for that fella? I wonder if he, when he stood up the first time, he goes like this, never done this before. I'd say he stood up and immediately ready to go. The Lord fixed everything. Now notice the people, how they react on this miracle. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Oh, what superstitious, ignorant people, right? These are well-educated people of this day. And notice that these people trained under the Greek tutelage or of Alexander the Great and company, as Alexander and got Alexander of Egypt gone, and the Romans and everything, and these people believe they had a belief, an inheld belief, that lowercase g gods are going to come down and fix man's problems. I wonder if they're still doing that. A pontiff. We have somebody in Rome called a pontiff. A pon is a spiritual guide who bridges the gap from the aliens to man. And the Vatican has the largest telescope in the world called Lucifer that they're trying to make connection with aliens. They've been doing this for years. And now we have a chief spokesman at the United Nations, so if they come down, you're supposed to guide them to her, who becomes our chief spokesman. And so this takes us back to Noah's day. The sons of God come into the daughters of men, and they are giants. Has anybody ever been down to Disney World and watched the parade at 3 o'clock? Anybody been down there? Yeah. And the guys on the stilts, the big giants that come walking through, and people are gawking at them. They're conditioning people, is what they're doing. They're conditioning people. And that Disney castle was patterned after a castle in Germany that was built by a sodomite king that has 666 etched in the bricks. And it has in the cafeteria the falling cherub. I mean, they're not hiding us. I just looked at the video. You can get online, get on YouTube, type in Vatican Lucifer Mass. And they're singing to Lucifer. Now, do they know who Lucifer is, the average Catholic? I think that's probably removed from the Catholic Bible. It's removed from the NIV. Okay, and so why would they choose this name? So somebody is still waiting for this to happen. I don't know about you. I'm hoping it does happen because that means Jesus Christ is coming for that. And so here we have an example in the Bible that gods come in the form of men. Okay, in verse 12 or 11, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. If they're going to kill some animals in front of Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they're gods. I mean, they're thinking they're gods and they're going to worship these guys. And these same people in about five verses are going to pick up rocks and stone these men, say they're devils. You talk about people being fickle. One minute they're gods, the next minute they're a bum. He hits a home run, he's a god. He strikes out, he's a bum. And so, isn't that how people are? So the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. This is what Greek mythology is about. It's all about the second coming, where, and this is what was going on during the days of Noah. I wonder if these beings are walking on earth now. I wonder if they're in high political places. And they're going to solve our problems. Verse 13. They're going to offer a sacrifice. Somebody in the Old Testament allowed somebody to sacrifice to him. And that was Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3. He didn't have much to say about that. I don't think he had anything. Daniel chapter 2. I don't think he could tell the king much about, hey, don't do that. He probably said, off with his head. Okay, but isn't that in there? In our Bible, the world is looking for, waiting for gods to come down and solve our problems. So I can imagine that when the rapture takes place, as a sonic boom hits because it's the last trump, a loud noise, and people would think somebody dropped an A-bomb, and as people are scamping around looking for something, a being comes floating down, either in the Vatican area or in Jerusalem. And outsteps a being and says, I'm here to solve your problems. And people will fall in line because he'll be able to do miracles. He'll be able to heal people. Revelation chapter 13:13, that's how Satan will deceive them. It's by healing. He'll be a charismatic evangelist because Judas was able to heal. So here we are in Acts 14. So what was the reaction of Paul? Was he like somebody in the Vatican who allows people to bow down and worship him? Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes, they tore their clothes and ran among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. What a way to talk about somebody's faith. Vanities. Unto the living God which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Turn to the Creator, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Romans 11 says he winked at it. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Okay, who are the witnesses of God? Well, creation is one thing, our conscience is the other. The Lord Jesus Christ has lighted the heart of every man, John 1:8. God has made himself known, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I thought it was rather interesting that somebody asked Richard Dawkins, you know, the famous atheist, what if by chance you're wrong and you met God after death? What would you ask him? He said, I would ask him, why did he hide himself so much? Well, when you got your head stuck in the sand, you know, it's like a thief looking for a police officer. Does he really want to find a police officer? It's like he's got his head in the sand, and would Richard Dawkins have to backpedal so much where he made millions of dollars off his book, God Delusion? He ain't looking for God. God has already revealed himself to him. And God would say, and oh boy, that would be quite a conversation. You made a lot of money off me, pal. You talk more about me than a lot of Christians did. Hey, pretty good for you. Even though you didn't believe in me. So, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven. So rain from the sky is the blessings from God. And fruitful seasons, so that's God raining upon the just and the unjust, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's the mercy of God. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. These people were adamantly going to follow them, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So now we're going to get a switcheroozy here. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That's an awful way to die. Okay, stoned him. This is probably where he did die, if you're going to have a guess for any time of his death, because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, that he was taken up to the third heaven, and he did see God, and then God sent him back. And it seems like ever since that day, he was doing everything he possibly could, legally and biblically, to get back up there. And would not any of us want to do that if we actually saw heaven? Why would we want to come back down to this mess? I mean, what a thing. That's why I thought that Mormon boy was so foolish years ago when I asked him about the new birth, about being born again, like what did he do the first time to get born? He said he decided to get born. And I said, you did? He said he was in the spirit world and then chose to become flesh. I said, you were in heaven in the spirit world and you chose to come down here. You got a problem. And I said, fallen angels that are in heaven and chose to become flesh, guess what? No second chance for them. I said, man, you are in a bad shape. I'm not going to wish you to have a good day because I hope it's a rotten day. Okay, but what a thing. So if we're going to put Paul's death somewhere, that would be our most likely place. Supposing him had to be, so, you know, drew him out of the city, stoned him. Why did they draw him out of the city? Because you can't stone him in the city. Oh, they're so righteous. Okay, supposing he had been dead, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, so they're standing there looking, you know, man, look at the blood and the bruises. And oh, man, poor Paul. He's probably happy in the presence of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden his arm moved and his leg moved and his head twitched and he got up, he rose up and came into the city. And the guys probably said, Paul, you go back in town, they're going to kill you. And he probably said, well, let's hope so. Hope let's finish the job. And he went right back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What a character. I mean, obviously has to be the best Christian, the greatest Christian who ever lived. Just phenomenal. Okay, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, so again, they're doing what they were told, preach the gospel. The gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where that is the means of acceptance of God in this age is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That means we are agreeing with Jesus Christ that He is the Savior of the universe, and specifically, He's my Savior. Okay, and so that's 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So Antioch's back to the home base. And then confirming the souls of the disciples. So they're discipling them, teaching them other things of Paul's writings or what God had revealed to Paul, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So encouraging them to stay true to their faith, true to Jesus Christ. And then they told them something that modern Christianity is leaving out, especially Christianity on television, is that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In this context, this kingdom of God is clearly the millennial kingdom, because Jesus said in Luke 17, 20, 21, that the kingdom of God is within us. So the kingdom of God has primarily a spiritual kingdom, where in Romans 14, 17, it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. But then there's another branch or another aspect of the kingdom of God, secondarily referring to the millennial kingdom, because in the millennium they're both put together, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so they'll be one and the same in the millennial time period. And so the Lord Jesus said, when you're born again, you'll see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial kingdom. In this context, we have to go through some tribulation, obviously not the great tribulation, not part of Daniel's 70 weeks, because that's Israel, but some type of persecution, trouble, harassment, things that we go through because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what's missing in the church today. In the Corinth, in the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church, the church for babies, Paul said, I want to give you one or two things, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he wants to get across to them, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then when we understand and accept that part of the Christian life, then we can go on to the whole counsel of God. But this idea, if you would look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, now that doesn't mean that we purposely go out and look for trouble. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the harassments, the rebuking, the reproval, the judgment by the world because of our faith in Jesus Christ, part of the suffering, that's what allows us to be worthy for the kingdom of God in the millennial kingdom. Obviously, none of us are worthy to be in the spiritual kingdom of God. Okay, but in the millennial kingdom, what warrants a person to be, quote, worthy for that is 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. He says, well, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith it groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, and then so forth. So the suffering aspect there is what is the qualification for the millennial kingdom, the suffering and serving Christ, and the sanctification, living. Those three parts is what the Lord is deeming to be worthy for the kingdom of God. So verse 22, meaning the millennial kingdom. So he's getting that across to him, that now that you're born again in Jesus Christ, don't expect the world to appreciate that. Family members who are lost are not going to appreciate that. Your boss may or may not appreciate it. If you give him a good day's work for a good day's pay, he'll like that part of it. He'll like the Christian aspect that you work hard and you show all good fidelity, but he may not like the aspect about Jesus Christ. He may tolerate that in order to keep you on the job because he makes money off you. Okay, and so that's the tribulation verse 22 is talking about. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Okay, and of course we're pronouncing these Middle Eastern terms from the Western mindset. I'm sure they're going to tell us, man, you botched them names. Habakkuk, when we get to heaven, he said, boy, did you mess my name up. Sorry. And then he'd probably say, David. Oh, sorry. Okay, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch, so back to the home base, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. Now, notice they're relying, not only are we saved by grace, we're sanctified by grace, and we live by grace. It's all together. Okay, commended to the grace of God, And that's a daily praying. Lord, please grant me the grace to understand your words. Grant me the grace to live your words. Grant me the grace to live according to your pattern of life. Recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered a church together, so they had a meeting with the church family, the church people. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Okay, rehearsed. They went through it again, told them what happened, told them. It's like a missionary reporting about his works. And when he had opened the door of, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Okay, that opening of the door is a common term. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 talks about it, Colossians 4. And that's an open door. It's a blessing when the Lord just makes it so wide open you just can't help from walk in. It's like when you really, sometimes when you, when you're passing out tracts just corporately to people, you're just passing out tracts. But then there's sometimes, it's like the Spirit says, maybe you're just going through, you think, I want you, I give you that impression to go in and give him a track. You're going out of your way or go back and talk to somebody. That's the open door, okay, where the Spirit is directly wanting us to talk to this individual, okay? And that's, those times are when you really want to, you know, yield to the Lord's way. You see, serving the Lord is, or living our life, we want to live by schedule, but yet we ought to be flexible where the Lord says, okay, put on hold, do this and do that. Okay, so we do certain things like that. And so verse 27, that's that door of faith. That's something we pray for, an open door of faith, open door of utterance. Lord, give me a divine appointment. And they were rejoicing because the Gentiles are coming to Christ. And then verse 28, and there abode, and they abode long time with the disciples. Okay, so that's chapter 14. 15, like I said, is the meeting where they figure this out and they draw a conclusion. And then that's the last time we're going to read about Peter. And everything goes into Paul from then on out. Okay, any questions?